This is the 11th out of 11 messages. Next week will be the 12th out of 11 messages that I'm preaching on the because I got to the end of this as I was writing them, and I realized there needs to be one at the end where I stress a very important point that is more important than all of the other messages that I've given so far. So if you've caught any of them, next week is going to be important. You need to be here next week. So whatever your plans are, cancel them and be here next week. By the way, last week I told the story about lying to my boss. You know what didn't dawn on me as I was telling that story? It dawned on me as I was walking out and Matt Adams, who's on the Eastern Howard School Board, comes up to me and says, so about that lying to your boss about it, it just never ends. God is just sticking it to me because anyway, so we get to the 11th here, the 11th message, the 10th commandment. And what if I suggested to you that God saved the best for last? Does that seem too good to be true? And I probably shouldn't use the word best because none of them are better than the others. And I don't want to use the word important or critical because they're all important and critical. How about that? How about the most encapsulating of all of the commandments? That it takes the nine that have preceded it and wraps them all up with a nice little bow. What if God did that? Because I think that he did. And I know it doesn't seem that way, but look at this command. This is the 10th one that God gives to Moses on Mount Sinai. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. Now I look at that and it doesn't come across as though, okay, well that is the most encapsulating of all the commandments, because after all, look at the big ones that we've had. Murder is a pretty big deal, and that seems like it's a lot more significant than don't covet something that doesn't belong to you. But answer me a question. Why a lot of times do people murder? I mean, sometimes it's for other reasons, but is coveting not a reason that people commit murder? And more than that, we look in adultery. Adultery is a vile sin. It completely corrupts and undermines the witness of Christ and his church, which is what our marriages are to reflect. But answer me a question. Why is it that people commit adultery? Is it not because they're coveting something that doesn't belong to them, that isn't theirs? You see how this is going, right? Theft. We talked about how critical and important to God private property and private possessions and what we do with those possessions are. It goes to the very heart of our personal autonomy. And yet, why do people steal? Because they are coveting something that doesn't belong to them. I hope you're picking up on the theme here, right? Making idols. Making idols is offensive to God. It completely corrupts what God's character is. You diminish it to put it into this man-made object. And yet, why do people make idols? Is it not because you're wanting to fashion for yourself a God that appeals to your interests, the things that you desire, the things that you want? That's what an idol is, and coveting is at the heart of it. That's why I'm suggesting to you that this is the most encapsulating. Coveting is at the heart of almost every single one of these things that we've talked about. You remember when we studied the book of James about a year ago? I'm sure you all remember it very well. James said these words, "What causes fights and quarrels among you?" We know we shouldn't fight. We know we shouldn't quarrel. What causes it? Don't they come from your desires? And in this context, he's using desires as synonymous with coveting. Desires that battle within you. You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but can't get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. As I was doing research for this, I came across, I don't know if you know the name Dennis Prager. Dennis Prager is he's a Jewish scholar. I love the stuff that Dennis, I've got a couple of his books, his commentaries that he writes. Love Dennis Prager. Dennis Prager did an entire video series on the Ten Commandments, which naturally I didn't find until the Tenth Commandment. I could have been just using and ripping off Dennis Prager this whole time. I totally missed it. But look at what, I want to roll this clip. Look at what he says about how coveting kind of encapsulates all of them. Take a look at this. And that's what I want to do. That's what I want this message to be about. How is it, and by the way, I will say it the right way, it is coveting, not coveting. That drove me nuts. I could only watch that much of the clip. It's not coveting. Anyway, so this is what I'm trying to get at. Coveting isn't the last one to make the list. It's not as though God's sitting there and saying, well, I got to come up with a tenth. Let's just throw coveting in there. It's not one that just gets thrown in at the very end. It's a big deal. How big of a deal? Look at what Paul writes in Romans. Since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, you ignore God in your life, God will give you up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and maliciousness. Now, if you look at that list, that's a pretty nasty list right there. And notice that coveting is right in the middle of it. This isn't an afterthought to God. Coveting is a big deal, and we should take it as a big deal. Do we struggle with it? It's difficult to say because I don't know your heart, but you know your heart. I will give you warning signs. When it says you shall not covet your neighbor's house, my neighbor's house is not one that I want. I'm talking about my actual physical neighbor. I don't look at the house and say, man, wish we had that house. And so sometimes we give ourselves a pass. But let me ask, have you ever said, why can't I have that house on HGTV? I've watched that show. For me, it's not the house. Have you ever seen Ultimate Pools on HGTV? That's unbelievable. And I get all these ideas, and then I go to Lowe's, and Jenny says, please, God, no, don't let him do this. And it ends up it being a disaster. But this, have you ever asked that question? Have you ever thought about that to yourself? Oh, man, have you been on their boat? I wish we had that. I remember a couple years ago, it's been a few years ago, we were at the dean's house at the lake, and we were on the boat, and we're going around. Those of you, I think it's Webster. I don't know what it is. But it's one of the lakes up north, and if you've ever been there, you know what I'm talking about. You drive the little boat around and look at some of those houses that are up there, like on the hills. And I remember saying to Jenny when we were driving around, I leaned over to her, and I just said, one day, one day. And she just looked and said, yeah, I bet. And it's fine. She doesn't believe in me, but that's okay. Some people aren't blessed with a wife that does. But anyway, so we have these things that we desire and that we want. Our neighborhood is a dump. I wish we lived in that neighborhood over there. Now, is it possible that you think these things and you're not coveting? Yeah, it's possible. But these are warning signs that you may be on the verge of covetousness when it comes to your neighbor's house. What about coveting your neighbor's wife? Have you ever thought to yourself, you don't actually say, man, I wish that woman was my wife, but if you said, why couldn't my wife age like her? And I don't mean say this to her. You wouldn't survive it if you said that to her. But if you think that in your head, or maybe wives, have you ever said, her husband is so kind and he's funny, he's fit, he's good with kids, and he actually fixes things. Why am I stuck with that over there? Have you thought those things? Because if so, you may be on the verge of covetousness. What's happening in your heart? His male servant, his female servant, his ox or his donkey. Most of us, unless you're Dave Eikenberry wanting somebody's goat, then you don't really have this issue of animals. But what about vehicles? What about vehicles? I want that car, not that piece of junk that we're driving. I want that car over there. I want to go to Disney like them on vacation. We always have to go to grandma's house. Or if you're a parent, you may be wishing you could go to grandma's house instead of having to take your kids to Disney. This, whatever's going on in your heart, you may be on the verge of covetousness. Anything that is your neighbor, anything that belongs to somebody else, I want her brain. I wish I had his gifts or abilities. I wish that I could speak in front of people. I wish that I could sing like that. I wish that I had that job. I wish that I was a boss over those people. I want a family like theirs. Ours is so dysfunctional, but their family, man, they're just awesome. I wish we had that. I wish our kids obeyed like that. I want her fashion. I want her clothes. You know how many kids say that about me? It is just so sad at school. You just see it all over their face, his clothes. Anyway, I want his job. I really want that. If I had that job, then I would be happy. This is the kind of stuff that is being prohibited by the 10th commandment. Is there anything wrong with noticing God blessing other people? No. And I'm going to use a personal example, and I'm not trying to embarrass him, but my whole life since I've known him, when I was in high school and junior high, I always looked up to Phil Evenson because that boy can sing. I mean, he's been gifted an amazing voice, and I always wanted to be able to sing like that. And I remember asking him times, how do you stretch your range like that? Well, Phil knows nothing about music, which only makes it worse because he's so gifted, but he's clueless about that stuff. Well, you just sing songs to stretch your voice. And so I started getting these songs that were way out of my range, and I'm cracking all over the place, and it's not working for me. Is it wrong to notice that God has blessed somebody else? No, of course not. It's not wrong to notice that, but are we praising God for blessing those people? And in the case of Phil, are we praising God that those people he has blessed use that blessing to bring glory to God? Is that what we're doing when we acknowledge that? Or are we looking and saying, why can't I have that gift? Why can't I sing like that? Why can't I? That's the point. Most of us don't praise God for the way he's blessed somebody else. Most of us get bitter and we stop being thankful for the gifts that he's given us. Do you know how many things that I am better at than Phil? There are so many of those. I would go through them. But listen, why am I not focusing on those things that God has blessed me with and be thankful that he's blessed somebody else and notice how we work together to build the kingdom of God with our various gifts? That's the way Christians are to behave. That's the way we're to act with all of this. Again, don't mistake simply having desires or goals for coveting. It is not bad. There's nothing wrong with wanting something better for you or your family and working to get it. That is not coveting. I know this seems like a fine line, and whenever there's that fine line, I always think it's good to look at biblical examples. And the best place to start is Jesus. Jesus wanted things in his earthly life. You remember this, I hope. I mean, some of the examples in Matthew 4, he wanted food. He'd gone without food for a long time. He was hungry. If you remember also when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane and he is praying fervently, I want there to be another way. Father, if there is another way, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but yours be done. Wait a minute. Not my will. Jesus' will would have been for there to be another way. But he was submitting to God's authority. He wanted something. And when he's on the cross, he is thirsting. He wanted things. And yet in all of those examples, he never violates the command against coveting. And the scripture's full of these kinds of examples of properly placed desire. What kind of examples? You remember Sarah? She wanted a baby. And Hannah? She wanted a son. And she promised, if you give me a son, I'll dedicate him to the Lord. She wanted it for the right reason in Song of Solomon. If you want to read that, it's got a lot of stuff about sexual intimacy. It makes me uncomfortable. You're never going to hear a series on that. Dave, you preached one. Yeah, it made me uncomfortable the entire time. It's the last thing I need to hear. Anyway, his desire for sexual intimacy, that's a good thing. Have you ever read Proverbs? What is Proverbs full of? A bunch of instructions on how we can improve our lives and live happier and healthier lives. Well, why would that be in there if desiring a happier and healthier life is forbidden by this commandment? Properly placed desire. David desired for God to pour out his spirit on him. Solomon desired wisdom. Paul desired to die so he could go and be with Christ. There's nothing wrong with properly placed desires. Don't read the 10th commandment and believe that it's telling you you have to be some unfeeling being that has no desires or ambitions. There is a faith that is that. There is a religion that teaches that. And it isn't Christianity. That's the religion of Buddhism. If you know the Four Noble Truths that the Buddha taught, one of those, or the first one, is that life is suffering. That's what life is. Life is suffering. And so we want to overcome that suffering. So we have to understand that suffering is caused by craving and desire. The things that we want in this world, that is what causes our suffering. And so we need to pursue nirvana, not the band. We need to pursue nirvana, and we reach that when we stop actually desiring things. So you follow my eightfold path, and that will help you stop desiring things. Well, the Bible doesn't teach anything like that. In fact, what the Bible teaches is the problem isn't desiring. The problem is, number one, we desire the wrong things. That's your first problem. You're desiring the wrong things. And secondly, you desire the right things, but in the wrong ways. That is the lesson of Scripture. Page after page after page, your desire becomes corrupted when you want the wrong things, or you want the right things in the wrong way. We are enticed into wanting worldly pleasures. And notice how God does this. I mean, this is the ultimate epitome of a loving God. God doesn't look at us as we're chasing after worldly pleasures and say, shame on you for chasing those worldly pleasures. That isn't God's way. Just in the same way that we've seen through these entire commands, when he puts up those guardrails, it's not him slapping us, trying to keep us from having fun. What are the guardrails for? To keep us from tumbling off the cliff. God isn't saying, shame on you for wanting those things. He is begging us to realize, I want to give you something that is so much better. Quit chasing after all of that worthless stuff. I've got something so much better for you if you'll look this way. Stop paying attention to the shiny objects over there. So here's the question. We're finally there. What is it that makes desire, which is not wrong, into coveting, which is wrong? That's what we want to know. If you want to follow this command, then you need an answer to that question. Well, number one, the obvious, we want what belongs to somebody else. I want their house. I want his job. I want what they have. That's an example of coveting. I want you to consider the 10th commandment, the internalizing of the 8th. You remember the 8th commandment, not to steal? You're stealing with the eyes of your heart when you covet. You remember when we said that lusting is committing adultery with the eyes of your heart? right? And the cup of wrath, Jesus says, that you hold for another, the anger in your heart, that is violating the sixth commandment, not to murder in the eyes of your heart. Well, that's what this is. The tenth commandment internalizes the eighth. This was the example in Joshua I've referenced a couple times. Remember when Achan coveted those things that he saw? He saw the garment, he saw the silver, he saw the gold, and he took them. Right, that was the example in the Old Testament that we had of theft. And then in James, that's where he said it, you desire but don't have, so you kill. You covet but can't get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. Notice that it was coveting that led to illicit thoughts that then became sinful action. I don't know if I'm making this point well. I think I am in my mind, but the rest of you are just sitting there staring at me, which is kind of what you do anyway. But anyway, this is the point, that it's our coveting that takes these thoughts and makes them illicit, and eventually it will work its way out in sinful actions. Sex is a good thing, right? God gave that to us as a gift. Sex is good. In the same way, possessions are blessings. Those are good things. But it's coveting that takes those good things, corrupts them with illicit thoughts, and turns them into sin. You see how coveting is the thing that kind of twists everything that God intends for good into something bad? That's what Prager was talking about when he said, "This is the commandment that forbids a thought. The rest of them are forbidding actions." Coveting is the thought that takes what God intends for good and morphs it into something that will lead to sinful action. Coveting can be seen as a clear violation of Jesus' second great command. Remember the first one? Love the Lord your God with all your heart. That was the first four commandments. And then commandments 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, all of those and 10 get wrapped up in Jesus' second great commandment. The second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If you are coveting what belongs to your neighbor, then you are thinking of only what is good for you. You aren't thinking what is good for the kingdom of God, and you aren't thinking what is good for your neighbor. You're focusing on yourself, narcissism, self-obsession. You know, we get annoyed. I've gotten really annoyed this last week. This last week, Bristol has been driving me up a wall, and I'll tell you why. Because Addie was invited to go today to Kokomo Beach. And this whole week, by one of her friends, Addie got the invite, go to Kokomo Beach. That's going to be a lot of fun. All week, we've heard Bristol, it's not fair. She gets to go and get E. coli and a urinary tract infection. Why can't I go to get to? And it's over and over and over. It's not fair. It's not fair. I want to be able to do it. And so I tried to solve the problem. This is a big mistake. I tried to intervene, and I said, excuse me, Bristol, who is it that's getting to go to a birthday party on Tuesday, I think? And Jenny's standing in the back going, and I asked that question, and Bristol said, that's Addie too! That isn't fair! Totally forgot. My fault. Yes, bad example, but still, that's the thing. We get mad. We get mad at our kids for saying it's not fair, it's not fair. And we're unable to see we're acting identically with God. We get mad at our children for saying that as an earthly father. I get annoyed when I hear that, and yet I'm doing the same thing when I covet to my heavenly Father. We don't even realize we're saying to God, it's not fair. It's not fair that he can sing like that and I can't. Why didn't you bless me in that same way? Coveting isn't saying to God, I would like something. No, coveting is saying, why do they have that? Why can't I have that? Do you see the difference in attitude, the difference in approach to the maker, to the creator? Okay, so when we want something that belongs to somebody else, that's coveting. Along with that, when the expression of our desire is actually discontent, where we are telling God what we think that he owes us. Can you imagine the unmitigated arrogance of one of us to turn to God and tell him what he owes us? That's what coveting is. That's what you're doing when you covet something else. You owe this to me. I don't know why. I'm a good person. Why aren't you giving this to me? In that way, this tenth is a perfect encapsulation and cap to commandments that began, if you remember, way back with the claim, you shall have no other gods before me. What did that mean? We said at the very first week, God is saying, I'm all you need. Stop looking elsewhere. Stop trying to be fulfilled in other places. I'm the only God that you need. And have you considered that coveting is idolatry? It's exactly what it is. You're wanting something to fulfill something in you. Paul writes this in Colossians. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. your evil desires and greed. That's another way of saying coveting. When you do that, that is idolatry. And why is it idolatry? Well, because it's making whatever it is you want. That's what's going to bring me peace. That's what's going to bring me happiness. That's what's going to bring me contentment. I can't live without blank. If you have something in your life that you say that about, go back to Dave's communion meditation. If there's something that you just got to have and you can't be happy without it, there's your God. That's what it is. That's your idol that you've created. And before you walk that path, maybe remember where this ends for idolaters. In Ecclesiastes, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This is also vanity. You're going to lose it. It's all going to disappear. And then the psalmist, I love this passage. As for me, the psalmist writes, my feet had almost stumbled. I almost messed up. My steps had nearly slipped. So what had he done that had caused him to almost mess up? I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. I saw how they were benefiting and they were being blessed, and I wanted that. I wanted to chase after those things of the world. I became enamored with those things of the world. I wanted it desperately. That sounds like us, but look, skip a few verses down, and what kept the psalmist from stumbling? Till I entered the sanctuary of God, got my heart and head right, and I understood their final destiny. I understood where idolatry leads. You want to avoid coveting? Be mindful of the end result of coveting and idolatry that it leads to. Envy and coveting, that's a bad thing. And he remembered that when he saw the end of the story. Are we concentrating on the end of the story? That all of these things that we chase after, it's vanity. It's going to disappear. It's gone. In a very real way, the 10th commandment then, it's a summation at the heart level of the other nine, right? We're being told all of these things that we shouldn't do if we want to follow Christ, and the 10th commandment makes it very clear, obedience is a matter of the heart. You got that, right? If you want to obey the 6th commandment and not murder somebody, then what do you need to do? Fix your heart and get rid of the anger that's in there. Obedience is at the heart level. You want to not commit adultery? You want to not fall sexually? Where do you need to start? What do you need to do? Fix your heart. Obedience is a matter of the heart. Get rid of the impurity that is in your heart. You want to not steal? Then what do you need to do? Fix your heart. Get rid of this greed that's building up inside you. Obedience is a matter of the heart. The world concentrates on outside laws and regulations. We think that we're going to solve violence and all of this stuff happening in our culture by passing more laws. You do realize that the law can operate after something has happened. The law can punish somebody for doing something. It can't fix what's happening in here. This is what you and I understand. We fix the heart. That's how we change who and what people are. So how do we fix the heart? Be on guard. Be on guard and ask yourself these questions. Am I hurting other people to get more? Am I preoccupied with accumulating more and more stuff? Am I unwilling to make sacrifices? Am I frequently grumbling about my condition? I want you to pay attention to that, because I think a lot of us struggle with this. We are so blessed. We are so blessed. And how often we grumble about our condition. I'll tell you, a very effective tool, if you want to fight the covetousness that builds up in us, is to pray for God to give you joy and peace in the moment. Are you praying for that? Stop looking for what's next, that the next step is going to bring you contentment. You're not happy now, but you will be. I think of the high school girls that I interact with, and what is the one thing that's going to bring them happiness? If I just had a boyfriend, that would fix everything. I just need a boyfriend. But then when they have a boyfriend, then what is it? Well, if only he'd propose, then everything would be fine. And then when he proposes, what does it become? Well, if we were just married, then all of this would be good. You see how this works? And then once you're married, well, if we just had kids, that would make us a family, and all of this would be fine, and I would be happy. If we just had a house to put all these kids, they're running around in the apartment we can't fit, I would be happy and content if we just had that. If the kids were a little older and they could brush their stinking teeth and I didn't have to wipe their bottoms and change their diapers, they were a little more self-sufficient, then I would finally be happy. I'd be satisfied. You know, if these were grandkids, we could just pass them off to mom and dad. Then we'd really be happy. That's what we're looking for right there. You know, if we were retired, we'd have more time to spend time with the grandkids. You see how this works? In every stage, we're looking to the next stage. That's what will bring me contentment. That's what will bring me contentment. Pray that God gives you joy and contentment in the moment where you are. You want to battle covetousness? That's how you do it right there. Contentment should not be dependent upon if only. If only this, then I'd be content. If only that, we sang it this morning, when peace like a river attends my way, right? Peace, that's good. When sorrow, like sea billows roll, that's bad. Whatever my lot, you've taught me to say it's well with my soul. I will find contentment in all of that. That isn't real contentment when it's dependent upon if only. Look at what Paul writes to the Philippians. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned, look at this, I have learned in whatever situation I am in to be content. Whatever, and this is a guy who knew different situations. He spent time in prison. He was beaten. He understood it. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and facing hunger, of facing abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's it. Christ is where you find the strength and the joy for today. And that's where we're told to focus. By the way, can I point out this verse right here? I understand we're well-intentioned when we do this, but this verse is not about throwing touchdown passes, okay? And this isn't about running a four-minute mile. We see that. Football players put it on their little eye stuff underneath. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Okay, while true, this verse isn't about your athletic prowess. That's not what the verse is about. This is all about understanding that God is more than enough for you in all circumstances. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you, even in abundance and even in need. He's all you need. You see, this is real contentment. This gives me the chills how much wisdom is in this one little verse that Paul writes to Timothy. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Okay, this is what is amazing to me. Look at the wisdom here. Coveting, when I covet, what's it all about? I want to gain stuff. I want that, I want that, I want that. So I covet those things. And here is Paul saying, coveting isn't the way that you gain. How do you gain? By being content with godliness. You don't gain by coveting things. You find gain in finding contentment with what God has blessed you with. That brings his joy and his blessing, which is better than anything that you're going to get from the world. Whatever it is that you are chasing, whatever it is that you are thinking about that's going to bring you happiness, that's your God. You know what the point of the Ten Commandments is? The point of all of this stuff that we've done for the last 11 weeks, those moral principles, those guardrails, it's all about ensuring that what it is that you're chasing after is God. Now, can we follow all of those commands perfectly? I hope, if nothing else, that this game of whack-a-mole that we've been playing for the last 11 weeks where you come feeling good about yourself and I just kapoof with the little handle and drill you back down into the ground, I hope that this has gotten clear to you. We cannot follow the law perfectly. We are helpless. That's why I'm begging you to come next week, because I want to talk about it. We can't follow it perfectly, and so where does that lead? We can't earn salvation by obedience to the law because we can't keep the law. We can do our best, and we should do our best, but you will never do it perfectly. Here it is. Does the law show us the way and point us to the cross? Absolutely. Next week's all about that. That all this stuff we've been talking about and how miserable we feel about ourselves sometimes because we fail and we fail and we fail, that needs to be properly focused on pushing us towards the one who came and solved the problem altogether. The Ten Commandments show us how we are to live. They show us the way that we can love our neighbor. They show us how we can love God and his ways and his will above anything else. It also makes clear that we don't obey Jesus. We don't obey the Savior to earn his love, right? I used this example once before. I want to use it now. God did not deliver the children of Israel after they had followed the Ten Commandments. He didn't give them the Ten Commandments, say, you obey these, and if you do, I'll deliver you. No, he saw them in their position, had mercy on them, delivered them because he loved them, and then said, now, here's a new way to live. This is going to set you apart and make you happy. It's the same thing with us. God did not look at us in our miserable state and Jesus say to us, all right, here are my commands. You follow these, and then I'll love you and deliver you. No. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He saw us in the pit of despair and reached his hand down and pulled us out for no reason other than his great love for us. And then he said, here's a new way to live. This will set you apart. This will bring you happiness. Follow these guardrails and you won't tumble off the cliff. Because I love you, I'm giving these to you. Jesus did not say to us, follow these commands and I'll love you. He says, if you love me, you'll follow these commands. A Savior that saved us from our failures in the law. How could we not? Father, I thank you for your truth. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your moral guideposts that direct us in the way that we should go. Father, we will not find happiness and joy and peace. We won't find it in things of this world, and I pray that we're all mindful of that in a new and a powerful way. I pray that your word has spoken to our hearts, and those who haven't yet chosen to follow you will see in you not a tyrant that wants to ruin their fun, but a God who loves them more than anything, more than any way that this world could ever love them, that you delivered them from their miserable state, and you want them to follow you. Father, I pray if there's any decisions that need to be made, whether it's those that haven't yet chosen to follow or those who have but know that they've been walking in the wrong direction, that you would do a work in their heart, that you would change the lives that you want to change. And we give you the praise and the honor for it. We pray all this in the name above all other names, the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, and everyone said, amen. If you've got that decision to make, would you come as we stand?